So if you would, turn with me this morning as we get started on angel study number 48 to Revelation, the 12th chapter. Now, in our study of Revelation, as we've been going now through the book here, we've made it up to the 12th chapter so far. Studying angels. We're looking at the usage of the word angels or spirit beings in the Scripture, and how God uses them and has used them down through the ages for His purposes, as it falls out, as the need for them to do things or intervene in the affairs of men as it falls out down through the history of time in the Scripture. And as always, before we get started with our study of Revelation this morning, I'd like to give you this reminder that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture. And angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that, of course, as always, on the authority of Colossians 2:18, where Paul admonishes us against a voluntary humility or a worshipping of angels, which I believe has led many astray in the day and the age in which we live in today here in the latter times, I believe. So what we've been looking at here of late is angels in the book of Revelation. And there are so many occurrences that it has fallen out that we are basically reading the book of Revelation and to get the context and reviewing angels in each and every chapter as they appear in the verses that we find in the book of Revelation. Now, I want to reiterate again, as I have in my last few studies since we've been in the book of Revelation, that angels appear in the book so much that we have to look at the whole book as a whole and read it, but that doesn't mean that the study that we're doing is necessarily an in-depth study on the book of Revelation. Now, we're going to get into chapter 12 a little deeper than normal this morning. But it's merely because that what we're looking at, I believe, is a historical account of literally some things that happened concerning angels and myriads of angels as God uses them. And another thing that I want you to remember as we get into our study of Revelation this morning is that Revelation is not chronological in order like the book of Acts is. That as we open the book of Acts and we study the things that happen in the book of Acts is pretty much a running account of the Acts of the Apostles right after the time that Christ was ascended into heaven. And it's a falling out of the things that took place on the earth in accordance with those apostles as God was dealing with them through that Acts period. But now the book of Revelation is not so. What we're reading in the book of Revelation is a revelation to John and his recording of those events, both based on exactly what he saw and his narrative part. Now when I say narrative part, I mean that's the part that John has added for explanation through the leadership and the power of the Holy Spirit, through the inspiration of God. And I believe that that's part of what we're reading this morning in chapter 12, is some of the so-called narrative part that John does here in the book of Revelation. He not only used this writing style, the narrative method of writing like he does or here in Revelation, but he does it in the book of John too. That's kind of John's style, and it's in many ways, it's one of the best ways I know to sort of see John's style in all the writings that he did. Of course, he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. So as you study his writings, you'll begin to see a pattern with John, and you have to be able, I believe, when you read his writings, to distinguish the narrative part from the actual part that he's using to record exactly what he saw. I'll give you an example. In the book of John, some of the narrative parts, John 3:16, are not literally the words of Christ, but they're the words added by John as narrative, as given to him through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I believe that to be one of the hallmarks of John's writings as you go through and as you study them, and I would admonish each of you to do that, because as I've already mentioned, our study of Revelation here is not by anybody's stretch of the imagination going to be an in-depth, complete study of the book of Revelation, although we will get into chapter 12 a little bit heavier this morning. So now, turn with me if you would, as now that I've got all the disclaimers out of the way, turn with me if you would to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I want to look at some things here that are pretty evident and pretty pertinent with our understanding of angels. It says in 12:1, now I believe this, before we get started, I believe this to be a sort of a parenthetical insertion here, or this is what I believe to be part of the narrative that John adds based on things that he saw. I don't know if this scenario that we're going to read in chapter 12 was shown to him as part of the vision that he saw as the revelation, or if it was just given to him straight by the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But I do know that he wrote it and recorded it for our understanding, and that even though we're literally going to take a trip back in time this morning, all the way to the point of the catabole, or the casting down of the earth into the deep, back when Satan's original sin came to bear, before ever even the restoration or the creation of Genesis was. We're literally going back to Genesis 1:1 this morning by the account that John's going to give us here, I believe, in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. So let's begin. It says in 12:1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. And literally that verse should be rendered, and a great sign was seen in heaven. Now, if you have a companion Bible, certainly the notes as we go along down through the book of Revelation will help you dramatically, as they have me. And I want to make sure that everybody understands and knows that the notes can help them, is the reason that I even mentioned that. But if you don't have a companion Bible, it would certainly be in your best interest to try to round one up, because the notes here really helped me to understand what was going on. Now, I want you to notice as we go through Revelation 12, I want you to notice especially the mention of angels in verses 7 and in verse 9. And I want you to note also that as we start here, that chapters 12 through 15 of Revelation basically kind of, as I've already said, are a big parenthetical insertion into the text of what's going on here, or a parenthetical insertion of sorts, taking us back to the time of the overthrow in one direction and as far forward as the Great Tribulation. So we're going to cover a lot of time ground as we start in the 12th chapter here in the book of Revelation. So I apologize for that interruption, but I felt like I needed to get that in there as we started, so you can sort of understand, I believe, where we're going with our study here in chapter 12. So the first verse, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, and that literally means, or if you translate it back out, it should be rendered, and a great sign was seen in heaven. And here's the sign. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now we're going to see some symbology as we go through here. There are going to be things that the Holy Spirit allowed John to use that actually stand for other things. Now, I believe the woman here, because of the subsequent description and the things that happen in the next few verses, the woman here pretty much has to be representative of the nation of Israel. So we see Israel clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, literally, I believe, is a reference to the signs in the heavens that were put there, the message in the stars, literally. And it says, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, I'm not sure exactly what the crown is here. The note in the Companion Bible says this is probably the zodiacal signs representing the Israel nation in embryo form, and it very well could be. I don't know. That's the opinion of the writer of the text of the Companion Bible. So check that out. But anyway, it says, woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now, literally, the child that's referred to here, of course, is the Messiah of Israel. This is Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe verse 2 literally speaks of Israel's travail, the nation of Israel's travail, for centuries prior to the actual birth of the Messiah, as we have recorded in Scripture. All the things that Israel went through, all their trials and their tribulations, all their captivities that we read about in the Old Testament, all the things that happened with them, I believe represent this travailing and this pain here as we go through and look at this. Then verse 3, and it says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now we see the entrance of another character here. And of course, I believe verse 3, this great red dragon to be Satan himself. Now, as we go through, Scripture reveals Satan's many attempts down through history to either stamp out the seed line of Christ or to kill him when he was on his earth, when he was on the earth. Time and time and time again, we read about Satan's attempt to cut off the bloodline of the Savior. We see at one point in Scripture, I believe it even got down to one man, to where the seed line of Christ was represented by only one man that could connect him all the way back to Adam. So remember that as we go through here. That's always been Satan's plan, is to thwart the plan of God. And every time God presents or sets forth a plan, Satan has an anti-plan. He has an anti-type of everything that God wants to work out through his plan and his purpose. Okay, let's read it again. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, or this to be Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now let's look at verse 4. We're going to look at this one a little heavier. And his tail, speaking of the tail of the dragon, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now that's a heavy verse, and it's got a lot of stuff in it that we need to try to digest. The first of which, I want you to look at this word drew here. The word drew in verse 4, it literally is the Greek word, or the Greek form, suro, which means to drag or to draw or to hail. Now, this is not the only occurrence in Scripture of this particular word. To get a little better understanding of what this word means, turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, John 21, and I want to show you an example of how this word is used in other places, this Greek word suro. Suro, John 21, let's read verse 8. John 21, 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. You see that word dragging there? If you look at the notes, you'll see that too is the Greek word suro. And it literally means dragging or pulling against their will. Now, I would respectfully submit to all of you that these fish that are in this net, by the usage of this word, the selection of this word here by the Holy Spirit of God, there's not one fish in this net that's being dragged by the disciples here that wants to be there. they were captured against their will, and they are held in this net to be food, probably, for those who are doing the fishing. Now, I've done enough fishing to know that usually the object of fishing, especially in the day in which we're reading it here, the object of fishing is to keep the fish for food. Now, I know there are a lot of sport fishermen today, but any fish that's caught in a net, you can pretty much bet that he's caught against his will. He's not there because he wants to be there. He's there because due to his own misfortune. So let's read it again. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. So this net is being dragged, and the fish that are in this net are being held against their will. They're captives. They're spoiled, so to say. Okay? Let's look at another one. Acts chapter 8. Turn with me over to Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. I want you to get what I believe to be the meaning that God has revealed to us here in the book of Revelation of what happened to these angels. Now remember, this is a study of angels, and I believe this is very important and very pertinent to what's going on here with our study. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Another example of the Greek word suro, or dragged. And as for Saul, everybody knows the story of Acts 8 here. Let's actually read 1 through 3. And Saul was consenting unto his, Stephen's, death. This is right after the stoning of Stephen, as it's recorded in Acts the 7th chapter. And of course Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, verse 1, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, though, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Do you see that word hailing there? H-A-L-I-N-G. That, again, is the Greek word suro. And it means, guess what? If you were in your house, and you were a Christian at this time, good old Paul, or good old Saul, had the authority to drag you, kicking and screaming if need be, out of your house, and throw you in prison. Because he had the letters, he had the authority from the chief priest to be able to do so. He had the authority to have you locked up and put away if you were found of this way or of this sect of the Christians, so to say. So there's another example of the word, and it's used in the English. It's the English word hailing, but it literally means dragged. He had the authority to drag them out. Now, turn over a few more pages to Acts 14. We'll see another example of the same word. Acts chapter 14, and I'm going to read verse 19. Acts 14:19. I want you to get a really good understanding of what we mean here in the book of Revelation by this word drew. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. And there came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, this supposing here is to conclude from the evidence. Listen, when you were stoned to death in the economy of the Jews, there were no partial stonings. When they took up stones to kill you, they cast stones at you. And these aren't little rocks. In a lot of accounts, these stones were huge rocks. And when the Jews took it upon themselves to stone you, they didn't suppose you dead. They kept doing it until they knew you were dead. So Paul here is dead. I believe that he was dead as he was dragged out. So the people here who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, as it says in Acts 14:19, drew him. Well, guess what? They dragged him on the ground out of the city, supposing he had been dead. He obviously couldn't go under his own power. That's another proof to me that Paul was dead. They didn't even have the common decency to carry him out of the city. They dragged him out of there. He was dead, and they dragged him out. So you see from the usages in the New Testament of this Greek word suro, as it relates back to Revelation, turn with me back to Revelation 12, verse 4, you can see through the usages of the word drew and hailing or dragged or dragging that that's what's happening here. It says Satan's tail or the dragon's tail dragged the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, the stars of heaven here, many times in the scripture, the angels of heaven are referred to as the stars of heaven. And that's what's happening here. Satan, I believe, against their will, dragged, or maybe even in some cases, I've heard arguments where they say that maybe a third of the host of heaven decided to follow Satan when he was cast out of heaven. I disagree because of the usage of the word suro here. I believe that they literally were dragged and taken against their will to do his bidding, and it says they were cast to the earth or the ground. That's the word earth there in verse 4 is the Greek word or the Greek form ge, G-E. They were literally cast down to the earth. And you got to remember, it's in the book of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ also reminds us that he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So whenever he was cast out of heaven, he took and subsequently cast the angels out of heaven down to the ground on the earth as well. And then it says, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. Now this is the time before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. The woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Listen, from the time Satan knew that Christ was coming in the flesh back in Genesis 3, his plan and his purpose and his desire has always been to crush the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. He literally wants the place and position that the Lord Jesus Christ holds in the heavens. You remember his five I wills that you can read about in Isaiah the 14th chapter. When Satan, one of his things that he uttered in the five utterances that he said was, I will be like the Most High. He did not want to stay as a created being like he was, but he literally wanted to be like God. He wanted to take the place of the Son of God. And that was Satan's desire, and it still is to this day, and everything that he does is driving him to that end. That's what he desires. That's what he wants. So let's read the fourth verse again, and we'll move on. I wanted to make sure everybody had the context of what's going on here in Revelation 12:4. It says, in his tail, Satan's tail drew or dragged the third part of the stars of heaven. And he cast them. It shouldn't be did there. That word should be he. He cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now let's look at verse 5. It says, and she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Amen. She, being the nation of Israel, through the tribe of Judah, through the family of David, through the woman of Mary and the Holy Spirit, brought forth the man-child which was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Amen. And this is, of course, the Christ, the Messiah. And what you're looking at here is a partial quote from Psalms chapter 2, verse 9, where he will rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And as we read in 1 Timothy 6, we know that Christ only hath immortality. That in this age and in this day that we live in today, Christ is the only one who has ascended into the heavens. There are no other men that have ever breached the ice to be where God is other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I want everybody to emphatically understand that today. And that makes it perfectly clear to me here in verse 5 that we're talking about none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want you to realize here now is in five verses, we've gone from a point of the cat before the catabole, or before the casting down of the earth into the deep, all the way to the point of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ at A.D. 4. I want everybody to understand how much time we're covering here in just a few verses. But now, that's what this is. Here in Revelation 12, we're getting a kind of a brief history lesson, but the writer is condensing a lot of time into a very few verses. He's basically just giving us the bullet points. Okay? Now, verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. So the woman here, of course, being, again, Israel, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, you can get more information on this. Turn to, if you go to Matthew 24 and look at the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. We're not going to go there today because, as I promised, this is not going to be an in-depth study of the book of Revelation, but you can get more information on this in the time of the tribulation by reading Matthew 24. It says in verse 6, let's read it again, the woman fled into the wilderness, or Israel fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. Let's look at verse 7. Here we go with the angels again. And there was war in heaven. Wow. That's not a small statement. There was war, it says, in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now, this, I believe, is a yet future event that is yet to take place. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. That's merely Ronnie's doctrine there, or Ronnie's theology. But I believe this war yet to take place. I don't believe this one has occurred yet. It says there was war in heaven. You got to remember, John is looking at this as if it's already happened. So he refers to it in a different tense, or he refers to it in a past tense. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now, this heaven here is not the heaven where God is. This heaven is the firmament, or the expanse of space between the surface of the ocean on the earth and the edge of the ice that separates us from God, I believe, out at the very edge of creation, out at the edge of the firmament. Now, you can check that out if you want to, and agree or disagree, but I believe that to be the case here. It says, and he, verse 8, the dragon prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So Michael and his angels in this war are going to defeat Satan and his angels. And it says in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, or cast out of the heavens, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, see, it makes it clear here who we're talking about, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So you see, there was a time when Satan literally was cast out of the presence of God down into the deep, and then once again when he was released, he had reign over the firmament. He was able to go anywhere within the created firmament that he desired up until the point to where he and his angels fight against Michael and the angels of God. So then he is cut down, or he is cast down once again to the earth. And that is the cause and the power of the great tribulation. That's why the tribulation is going to be so difficult for the inhabitants of the earth. Let's read on. Verse 9. Let's read it again. And the great dragon was cast out. That's cast out of the heavens of the firmament. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth. Now from the heavens looked down into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. That's the angels of God and Michael overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Well, that I must have spoke out of turn there. That they there is not the angels. That's the overcomers. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Now let's read on. Verse 12. Now, I believe that verses 7 through 12 of Revelation 12 are also sort of a parenthetical insertion within a parenthetical insertion. John gets deeper and deeper into description. And that's why as you read the book of Revelation, I think sometimes it's a little hard to understand and keep the events that are being mentioned in track because of the way it's presented. But if you go through and sort of divide it up and look at it as a whole and reason from the larger part down to the smaller parts, it's not quite so difficult. It says in verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Because why? Because Satan has been cast out of the heavens. Now, ye that dwell in them. Who dwells in the heavens? We're talking about the heavens and the earth as two different entities here in this verse. And the admonition is, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Now I don't know if this is referring to the angels, Michael and his angels that were sent to do battle with Satan in those heavens, or whether it refers to other beings that may be in the heavens that we don't even know about. I'll leave that up to you to study out for yourself and decide. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. If you know anything about Satan, you know that he knows Scripture well enough to try to use it to his own advantage. And that's exactly what he's doing right here in the 12th verse of Revelation 12. He's come down having great wrath because he knows that according to Scripture, he hath but a short time. So then John picks up and continues with the story. He says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. He persecuted Israel. And to the woman, verse 14, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent, verse 15, cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now I believe that what we're reading here are events that belong to the tribulation period that is yet to happen. I don't believe that the tribulation has occurred yet. I believe it's yet to take place. You can believe or disbelieve that. I leave that up to everybody in their study of Revelation to make that call for themselves. Let's read verse 16. It says, and the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, I also don't believe this flood to be a literal flood of water. As we go on through, I believe it'll become apparent that this flood is a flood of people, of kindreds, of tongues. And it literally stands for a flood of people, a great mass of people, I believe here. So let's read it again. And the earth helped the woman, verse 16, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, as time allows here, just for a few more minutes, I want to try to get through chapter 13 here and cover some things that are in there. I'm not going to go into it quite as much in detail, but for time's sake, But let's begin on 13 and we see how far we can get. Revelation chapter 13, excuse me. Now what we're going to be reviewing in 13 verses 1 through 18, even though there's no actual mention of angels using the word angels here, we're still looking at events and things that take place around, what I call the unholy trinity here, or Satan and the beast. So, let's read through these things and try to see if we can understand what's going on here. Now, even though there are no angels mentioned specifically, but we do have the description of the unholy trinity, of course, Satan and the two beasts. So let's read it. Revelation 13:1 says, And I stood, I being John, upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. The dragon there, of course, being Satan, that we've already read about in the 12th chapter. The dragon is the one that supplies this beast with his power. Verse 3, And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So you see, they're going to be revered by the world as being great and powerful. The wound is going to be healed. And of course, the world is going to revere this as some sort of a miracle. Now, do you believe miracles can happen through Satan? Certainly they can. They can, and do happen to deceive even the very elect, the scripture says. So let's read on. It says they worship the, verse 4, Revelation 13, and they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy, verse 6, against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Verse 8, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now look at this, verse 11. I believe this beast to represent, you already seen beastly representations of the Father being Satan, the Son being the beast that was just described, and now we're going to have here another beast coming up, which I believe to be representative of the Holy Spirit. And I beheld another beast, verse 11, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now see, we had one beast coming up out of the sea, and here we have another beast coming up out of the earth, amazingly. And he exerciseth, verse 12, all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, see there, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. How many men could that deceive if this beast can literally make fire come down out of heaven? You remember what God did in acceptance of offerings that were made by the prophets in the Old Testament. God can make the fire come down and devour the offering, right? Guess what? Where you have a type, you have an anti-type, and here we have a one shown plainly to us in the fire coming down from heaven. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Ooh, let's make an image. Let's make a graven image and worship this beast. 15. And he had power to give life. What? He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Wow. You mean this beast can make an image to the first beast and cause it to come to life and to speak? Now, I don't know if this is certainly by deception, but the reason this is allowed is all according to the plan and the purpose of God. Never forget that. Verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, verse 18. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And let's read I want you to read the note with me in the Companion Bible, concerning verse 18. Of course it says, let him that, understandeth count or calculate the number of the beast. The note says the Greek for this number, and it lists the Greek characters, three letters which by gematria, if you look at Appendix 10 in the Companion Bible, the gematria will give you, it'll show you literally that numbers stand for letters. And what it's doing is showing you that the name of the beast can be verified by how it works out in the numbers. So let's read it again. The Greek for this number, and it shows it, three letters which by gematria equals 660 and 6, or 666. It is the number of a name. When the name of the beast or Antichrist is known, it will doubtless be recognized by both computation and gematria. The three letters SSS equals 666 formed the symbol of Isis and the secret symbol of the old mysteries. That ancient mysteries and modern beliefs are becoming closely allied, witness the rapid growth and spread of spiritism, theosophy, and occultism of every kind. And he even adds the comment there that some ancient authorities read 616, used by the Jews of the worship of the emperor, but I believe that it's pretty plain in the scripture that the actual number, the number of the beast, is 666, or 666. So I wanted to put that note in there, and we're not going to dwell too much on that. I'll leave that as well for you to check out in your study of the book of Revelation, because as I said, what we're doing is not by any means an in-depth study of Revelation, but we are trying to deal with these things a little as we run across them in our study of angels as they're used in Scripture. So we'll stop there for today. Let's review our list of attributes that we've been keeping up with as we've been going along in our study. I'll read them right quick, and then we'll unlock the mic. Number one, angels are spirit beings able to appear or disappear at will. Now, these are attributes of angels that we've noticed as we've been going through our studies, and I've got 17 of them, if anybody's joining us for the first time, but I think most everybody's been here. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly the nation of Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and communicate just as humans do. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires, and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. Number five, God spoke through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who wrestled with Jacob. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. Number nine, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalms 78:25. Number 10, humans possessed by demons or evil angels possess great strength and cause the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or the evil angels recognized the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes begged to be spared from being sent to the deep or the water. Water appears to trap or hold spirit beings. Number 12, exorcised demons could possess swine or the pigs just as they could humans. And I note that this could explain many mysteries surrounding mythological legends of men-beast creatures through Satan's tampering with creation. And certainly if he has the power to make things appear to be animated like we just read today, then certainly he could pull this off. Verse 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans they possessed. Number 14, angels, including the archangel Michael, are lower on God's creation scale than are cherubs. And I want you to note that Lucifer was a cherub, as he's called in Ezekiel 28, the anointed cherub that covereth. Number 15, there is no marriage between angels. Number 16, the kingdom dispensation that we're reading about in Revelation, and as it occurs down through the book of Acts, was inseparably connected with Israel and the angels for God's purposes. And then finally, number 17, angels do not die like humans do, but can be destroyed as God wills. So that is our list of angelic attributes today. And I hope you enjoyed the study. I hope everybody got a little bit out of it. And we'll unlock the room now and move, or let me at least shut the recorder down.